ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we look to our third topic tonight in this very specific worldview series issue regarding politics and how we as Christians take our faith outside the walls of this church and outside the walls of our home, and we speak up and we live up to the reality of our faith, that we are to preach Christ, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, who died on the cross for our sins, and that transforming power makes us brand new people. That if we put our trust and faith in Jesus and all that he has done for us, that we'll be born again and we'll experience new life. And that new life will change the culture of our lives, our marriages, our conduct, our homes, our children, our neighborhood, our city, our county, our state, our nation, the world. And so, God, we take your word seriously. We believe it, every word. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that until you do come again, if it's tonight, if it's next month, if it's 20 years from now, that we would be busy about our Father's business. And may we shine the light of righteousness everywhere we go, in the workplace, in the public square, in our leisure, everywhere. We are to be Christians everywhere at all times. So Lord, bless our study now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn, if you would, as you well know, to Acts chapter 17. That's where we launch out every Wednesday night, Acts chapter 17. And we've come now to this very important part. It's technically our third part, but really four parts, including the introduction of this, regarding our biblical worldview and politics. And we kind of drew you in by dropping the word politics, and then we turned on you a few weeks ago and introduced you to those three vital issues of what we're calling the Trinity of Truth. The Trinity of Truth. What God says and how it matches up with this election. And by the way, how this, it doesn't have to be election season for us to apply this wisdom, that as Christians engaging our culture from a biblical worldview, to debates, to arguments, to talking to somebody at the water cooler at work, that as Christians, somebody would say to us, well, you know what? It's not right to mix religion and politics. Or what else do people say? You shouldn't mix politics with anything, or whatever. You know, I'm not exactly sure what the little buzzword is, but you've heard something like that, haven't you, before? And let me ask you something. Isn't it funny? Notice the people who say such things. Notice them, first of all. Who is saying it's not right to mix politics and religion? Because I'll come back to you and say, why is it okay for politics to be mixed into every aspect of my life but religion? Now, what's interesting is those who are making the political argument that, well, you know, we're coming from the political side, they tell me that I must keep out of their argument because of my religious convictions. But then what I would say to them is, based upon the politics of the United States of America, my First Amendment right is a religious right. And that the founders' intent was to have a nation that was not free from religion, but had the free exercise of religion. Remember the First Amendment. And this is very, very key, because my friends, listen, the truth is, politics mixes itself into every aspect of your life. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, politics inserts itself into religious life every single day. And the proof of it is when politicians or those of the political persuasion would say, we're going to talk about Israel, but you can't because it's a political issue. And you've been learning how that's not true. Somebody would say, well, we're going to talk about abortion, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, but that's a political issue and you have no say if you have a religious persuasion. And then if you're going to talk about natural marriage, they're going to say, no, that's a political issue. We'll govern the reins on that. You, Christian, be quiet. You can't speak into that realm because you're coming from a religious side. And those three issues, which are the Trinity of Truth voting issues, are things that are purely, solely based upon a spiritual foundation. God has said his word on all three of those things. And so in our previous studies, we looked at what God says regarding natural marriage. What the Bible says, what culture says, what science says, what sociology says, what biology says, chemistry says, what history says about natural marriage. And then we looked at, what was the other one? Israel. What does God say about Israel? And people, again, I love it because it just causes everything to evaporate when you begin to insert the truth into the argument that Israel, well, you say that's a political issue. No, it's not. Israel is a spiritual issue, says God. And so tonight we'll be talking about politics and the preborn child. And I know tonight that this topic is very, very sensitive. And that's why tonight we're going to end in a certain direction tonight. Listen, in a crowd this size, there is no doubt that people have been affected by abortion in their lives or a miscarriage. That maybe someone's here tonight that has had an abortion, or maybe there's a man here tonight who forced someone or encouraged someone to have an abortion. I understand that. And before I go any further, the Bible says there's grace and there's forgiveness regarding what abortion is all about. And I want to encourage you, the Bible is the only book in all of the world, and Christianity is the only place that you can find forgiveness of any sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we consider what Paul was announcing in Acts chapter 17 to the Athenians and their paganism, mark this down. At that time, 2,000 years ago, abortions were being performed back in those days. It predates even the time of Christ. Did you know that? Abortion? They had all kinds of various means of performing abortions. And abortions were very prominent in the pagan world. Because temple prostitution was a big deal. Promiscuity was a big deal. People would get pregnant all the time, and they would perform abortions. They're brutal. You can look it up later. Of course, all abortions are brutal. But the women in those days went through tremendous brutality to induce a miscarriage, which in that case, an induced miscarriage, of course, would be abortion. But in Acts chapter 17, 28, Paul is speaking to them, not about that topic, but the topic that can alleviate the pain, the suffering, and the sorrow of pagan practices and unbelief. And verse 28, he says, "For it is in him," that is the God of all creation, the God of all humanity, "that we live and move and have our being." It's a sad day, Christian, tonight, that as we gather together, that in our culture, we've declined so far from the place of being devolving, I think, as a people, to a point where human life is viewed as something as disposable. It can be thrown away. Are you aware of the fact, I'm sure that you are, that hospitals have drop locations for unwanted babies, and that every fire station is a drop location for an unwanted baby? Why did we do that in America? Because far too many babies were winding up in trash cans in America, the land of the free. No, when we talk about the issue of politics, we cannot speak about politics without talking about abortion, this talk about pro-life and abortion rights, and it's a woman's right to choose, and all of these things. Much, if not all, of these arguments are often smokescreens hiding the stark reality of the fact that we are a culture that is, we're losing our Judeo-Christian worldview on the value of life, and that's a very critical thing. By way of introduction, you know this, but it's important to stress. I want to give you several verses. Again, Proverbs 29, verse 2. When you vote, when you put people in power, hold this standard to them. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people groan." And I think God is groaning tonight over the abortion issue in America. 57 million children since 1973 have been murdered. God calls it murder. You might say, well, my political science teacher doesn't call it murder. Well, they're wrong. Planned Parenthood doesn't call it murder. They're wrong. The Democratic Party doesn't call it murder. They're wrong. It's murder. God says it's murder. A miscarriage is something completely different. If you're pregnant and you have a miscarriage, that is in the plan and is in the hand of God. He has his purposes. No man knows, but God only. But today, I tell you what, if the lights get unplugged and we go dark in a second, let me get this out right now. If you're pregnant and you're listening in right now, or you're watching right now via TV, or you're here right now and you're pregnant, or you fear that you are pregnant, listen, I want to encourage you, two wrongs don't make a right. If you're pregnant tonight, then listen, let that child, the miraculous work that's going on in your life, let that child come to full term and be adopted. There are hundreds of thousands of families wanting to adopt a child. God is against murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, its ability to heal a culture, how shall it be reseasoned?" is what the word means. "It is then therefore good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in a house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's not forget that the sanctity of life God loves. And the unborn child is a miracle. Even if, as it was with David, who King David said of himself, as it is true for all of us, that he was conceived in sin. You know what that means? David's not taking a punch at us. It's that we all have a fallen nature. David's mom, David is saying, when she conceived him, it was in a sinful world, and as cute as a baby is that's born into this world, we all have a sinful nature. But God doesn't give up on us. God redeems us. He buys us back out of that slave market of sin. Abortion most often is always centered around the convenience, the desire, or regarding the circumstances of the mother and or of the father. Mother Teresa, I don't think I've ever quoted her. Mother Teresa said on this topic, "It is a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you may live as you wish." Ronald Reagan said, "I notice that all of the people who support abortion are those who have already been born." Leave it up to him to put it that way. Here we go. Number one, politics and the preborn child. Mark it down. Number one argument is this: the genesis of the question regarding life. Is it living? Is it real? Is it a child? Is it a fetus? Is it a human? What's the genesis of the question? In a sane world, someone might ask the question, what in the world? You hear my sarcasm? In a sane world, someone might ask the question regarding tonight's topic, what does politics have to do with the creation of life? And I think that's a good question. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't be talking about these political issues. Somebody told me last week, why don't you just teach the Bible? Well, I hope that person was here last Sunday when about 93 people accepted Christ because the Bible was preached and the Bible was taught. You see, the issue is, what in the world does politics have to do with invading your life? What does politics have to do with invading this pulpit or the doctrines of the Bible and the issue of life? God is the giver of life, not the government. God gives life. And the genesis of the question of, is it living, is it viable? Well, listen. Somebody once said, Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That means any idiot can figure these things out. That all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their creator. You either believe this or you don't. I believe that. With certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to ask you this question. At what point does an individual receive these rights? Just don't answer me. I'm just asking you a question. Be thinking. According to what Thomas Jefferson wrote, which I believe God deposited that right into his head, because that is absolute truth. We have been created by our Creator, And God, according to the Bible, read it, wants you to experience life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That is an awesome statement. That is a biblical truth. And that we have these rights given to us by God that are unalienable. You can't parse them out from someone's life. And then now we get down to the nitty-gritty workings of it. At what point is something alive and then warrants or qualifies for the Creator to bestow upon it or him or her these rights? This is the question. So that's why the first point is the genesis of the question is, when does life begin? I love this stuff. Mark this down. When does life begin? Politically, when does life begin? Well, it's debatable, isn't it? It's always changing. Well, when does life begin morally? Well, we could give that argument some grace and say, let's talk about, you mean morally in the sense of scientifically. Because the other category is, when does life begin spiritually? We know what that means. We know what the Bible says about that. But here's my thing. If we're going to do this little experiment tonight, the God who created science and the God who created the Bible, the God who created all that there is, there should be a 100% correlation of these issues, because the God that made these things cannot lie against himself. He's not confused. He doesn't contradict himself. Are you with me? Do you understand that? If you understand true science, it will be in direct harmony with the Bible. Technology, with the advent and advancement of it, qualifies that every time. So when does life begin is the great question. And what's beautiful as we get into this, keep this in mind as we look through these verses. When does life begin? The genesis of the question, when does life begin? I've said this before, I want to state it again as well. It's predominantly, almost always, certainly in the context of this study, regarding the issue of the baby. Or if you are a progressive liberal, the fetus or the mass. By the way, I just recently heard a real person say that an unwanted pregnancy is a form of a sexually transmitted disease. An educated, degreed individual, that if the child or that the thing is unwanted, it is none other than a sexually transmitted disease. That, I believe, is on the verge or the threshold of a culture that is ripe for the judgment of God when we begin to think like that. That is a reprobate mind, in my opinion. That's just my opinion, which is worth nothing. But listen. You want to talk about when does life begin and when is it viable and when it's so hypocritical in the political realm, because if you take kids out of a science course, they understand the argument perfectly well without the political infusion of confusion. Why? Because the egg in the female, is it alive or dead?
Alive.
It's alive. It's alive. The sperm in the male, alive or dead? When those two living things collide, you've got a miracle. Period. A miracle. A mathematical miracle, a chemistry miracle, a biological miracle, a miracle of miracles. Science knows it. Everybody knows it. Except the politicians don't know it. Well, Take the RU46 pill and kill the conception within 24 hours. Pop the pill, abort the process. Just understand this, and we know this now more than ever in our scientific culture. You are destroying what God says is his miraculous work. If God wasn't at work, there wouldn't have been a pregnancy. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." What a beautiful work. You see God inside David's mother's womb, knitting his DNA together. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. The Bible, Psalm 139, 3,000 years old. And the Bible says, God engineered me when I was inside my mother's womb. The Bible. And we know that as a scientific fact today. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, says God, in the womb, I knew you. This is the infinite wisdom of God. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Wow. So listen, before we move off of this, I have this question. If it's up for debate about it being alive or not, or a human or not, or viable or not, if someone murders a pregnant woman and the baby dies, what do we have on our hands if we're in court? We have a double homicide. Did you know that? Listen, young people, wake up. Did you get that? Actually, it's not the young people. You guys are hot on the topic of abortion. It's my generation of lunatics. We were so busy inventing the iPhone and the iPad that we aborted babies. My generation. And if you kill a woman who's pregnant and the baby dies, you are going on the stand to be tried for a double homicide. You killed two human beings with one blow. Isn't that interesting? Look at this slide that we have. This is almost too gross to bring up, but it's there. I think we have it. Do we have it? Slide, there we go. Woman guilty of double murder for killing mom and carving out the baby. If you read the article, you know why? She wanted the baby for herself. She was charged with double first degree intentional premeditated homicide. If it's just tissue, listen, let's be consistent as a culture. Are you with me? You see how the political issue invades the sanctity of God's creation. So don't tell me to butt out of this issue or, pastor, stay out of politics. When politics invades this church, my Bible, Christianity, and for that matter, in this case, good science. If you say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff, then how about good science? You should stand up and fight back lunatics in Sacramento and in Washington. And by the way, you do that by voting the bums out of office. That's how you do that. A woman carves a baby out of the mother's stomach because she wants the baby. Both die. The perpetrator is condemned for, and justifiably so, double homicide. The next thing is this. The genesis of the question is, when does life have value? When does life have value? Ask yourself, when does life have value? Because God himself never questions himself regarding this issue. He assumes it in the scripture. It's assumed, I should say, that life has value. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Luke 1:15, it says, for he, that's John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord. He was still in Elizabeth's womb, his mommy's womb. And listen to this, this is the Bible. Elizabeth is pregnant to John, who will be John the Baptist. The Bible says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's God's view. When does life have value? Well, if you ask Adolf Hitler, it's only when you can guarantee an Aryan people. They got to have blue eyes or light-colored eyes, green, blue, light-colored hair, light complexion. His greatest desire was to have a Nordic person be replicated on Earth. A perfect Aryan race. And it's interesting how, by the way, Margaret Sanger and eugenics and Adolf Hitler agreed on purging the culture and the society of dark-skinned people. Read Margaret Sanger. Do you guys know who she is? You ought to look her up. Have you ever heard of Planned Parenthood? That's her baby. She's a saint to Planned Parenthood. I think she died in 1966, if my memory serves me right. It probably doesn't, but I'm close. And she was devoted to purging the race or the races to create a superior race of people. Eugenics. Look it up later. Don't look it up now. You won't hear the rest of the study. God values all life. Listen to this. All life. Because, listen, maybe we've all been involved in this. When does life have value? In some way, shape, or form. Have you ever had a doctor? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had a doctor say, you know, your pregnancy doesn't look all that great. We think that you should abort. I'm not going to name any names, but there's some dear friends of ours who had a pregnancy. And she had a rough pregnancy before. She had lost the first child. Then she was pregnant again. And she was having she had this appendicitis in like her eighth or ninth month. And we rushed her to the hospital, Lisa and I did. And when she got to the hospital, the emergency room doctor said, listen, we got to do your appendectomy, but to do it right, we've got to abort this child. And she said, are you nuts? Forget it, then there's no way. And thank God, her doctor wound up showing up and just said, get out of the way. This baby stays, and we're going to make this work. And she had an appendectomy, and that child was born. And I'm not going to give the name of that child, because that child is in the Christian music industry now and loving Jesus and tours the world serving Christ. And that doctor would have had that child aborted. By the way, look at the history of Beethoven's family. Look it up. Research it. Beethoven's family, his brothers and sisters, all were either born retarded, Down syndrome, or dead. And Beethoven was something like, don't quote me on this, but was something like the ninth or tenth kid in their pregnancy. And everything seemed to be going okay. But imagine if she would have gone to the doctor and they would have told her, look, your 9 previous pregnancies were a disaster. Abort this kid. In fact, this question was put before a class, veiling the name of who the baby would be. And the class voted, abort the child. And the teacher said, congratulations, you just aborted Beethoven. A real story. The value of life. God says in Exodus 4:11, then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You see that? If a child is born and somehow handicapped, God says, I'm involved in all of that. I'm involved in all of that. It didn't escape the wisdom of God when Noah was born, your grandson. God knew exactly what he was doing. And God still knows exactly what he's doing with your grandson. Well, this person was born blind. Hey, you know what? There are kids that are Down syndrome babies, and they are the most loving. They are the most loving and compassionate kids you've ever met. They're so preciously innocent. They love. It's amazing that we have. Would to God we had more of that character. Let me tell you, life's an amazing, miraculous mystery, and God knows what he's doing. And God tells Moses, Moses, quit your whining. I know what I'm doing. I'm even working. When a person's born blind or born mute, I know what I'm doing. You and I don't understand that. I understand that you and I do not understand that. But in eternity, we will understand it. Trust God, Christian. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Just turn there right now if you would. Romans 1. Oh my goodness, I need to hurry. Oh my goodness. Oh. We have to hurt. Oh. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. By the way, a lot of the stuff I'm reading right now is what the Democratic Party has adopted as their platform for this election. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Wow. By the way, the word in the Greek means it's coming right now. It's been coming. God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Wow, what could that be? Who suppress the truth who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that basically means to lie against the truth, because of what may be known of God is manifested or revealed in them. There's an internal witness from God, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow. Because although they knew God, that is, they knew of the existence of God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Watch what happens when they reject God. We will not have God be part of our program or our lives. Professing themselves to be wise, They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing, verse 22, themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they're really smart, but others can see through their stupidity. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What happens when you think like this? Mark it down. The third consideration, the genesis of the question is this: when does life lose its value? When you adopt that way of thinking, ladies and gentlemen. When you push God out of your thinking, watch, when you push God out of your thinking, then everything goes askew. The human being, listen, all of us, when we choose to think wrong against God, our thinking goes off the track. And it goes into the bushes. It goes into the dirt. And our thinking goes insane. We think it's right, but it's wrong. And God says your heart becomes darkened. And your thoughts become foolish. And your logic and reason is skewed from reality and truth. So far to the point that you begin to worship creation rather than the Creator. That's powerful. In Athens, Clark County, Massachusetts, they passed a law recently where, by the way, a teenager can go get an abortion without her parents' knowledge. It is now illegal to hand out goldfish at a carnival or fair because it teaches a devaluation of animal life to young children. It's illegal. You can't give away fair or carnival goldfish. Remember, we've all been cursed by those little goldfish you get when your kid throws the nickel in the thing. And you went, oh boy, I want a goldfish. Now that's illegal in Massachusetts because they said it sends a message that it causes the child to think that life is disposable. But that same child can go get an abortion without the parents knowing in Massachusetts. Romans chapter 1, ladies and gentlemen, to a T. Point number two, politics and the preborn, the genesis of the facts. Number one is this, the evidence for life. The natural creation bears witness to many things, of course. But the overwhelming testimony is that mankind is the centerpiece of God's creation. You ever think about that? According to God, mankind is the centerpiece, not angels. Angels were not created in his image. You were. Isn't that amazing? A baby was created in the image of God. The evidence for life, the genesis of the facts, is amazing. The scientific evidence is overwhelming. There's the scientific overwhelming evidence regarding conception. And if you go back to a study in this worldview series, back to like our third or fourth study, you can look at some of the graphic displays we put up on the screen of conception and all the things that were taking place. The miracle of God, as defined by science at conception. And then we consider about the evidence for life, the amazing design of it all. Again, you not only have to have, if evolution were to be true, you would have had to have a male-female human evolving at the exact same time. And by the way, both of them bumping into each other at the right time of the month and them getting together to create the third human being. Think of that. And then you got to do that with monkeys, giraffes. Everything has got to come and think, he's cute, she's cute, even though she's the only one on the planet. And, let's wrestle and make more. That's insane. Evolution's not true. God engineered it all. The evidence is overwhelming. Everything speaks about God's incredible evidence for life. The next thing is this. The genesis of the facts is the predetermined process to life. It's coded. Life is coded. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, God said there that he was going to create everything after its own kind, and that within it, it would have its own information. This is very cool. Before I was born, I know that, 1858, before then, people used to think that there was evolution because this frog was a bigger frog than that frog, or this thing had scales, but it wasn't quite exactly a fish, or this thing must have evolved from that thing. And what's amazing is now we know from science that God was exactly right in Genesis chapter 1. Did you know that? Hello? God was exactly right, that everything produces after its own information-coded kind. And the variation within the species is written on the code. A species never moves onward to a different species, ever. Charles Darwin didn't know that, or if he knew that, he suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. A lizard does not become a bird and whatever. I mean, how many of you would like to be able to fly just with your body? Raise your hands. You'd like to just fly. Look at all of your hands. If evolution was true, we'd have wings right now. Why? Because we all want that. I want it, I want it, I want it. I think it, and thus it is. Evolve. Boom. I have dreams of flying. I run down the street. I don't want to get into that. It's personal, but it's... Oh! It's not in my DNA, though, doggone it. I have to get an airplane to do that. God says, Book of Job, chapter 31, verses 14 to 15, that God predetermined. God was in the womb making and engineering. Job 31, verses 14 to 15. Isaiah 44, verse 2. I got to go quick. I'm out of time. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb. God was there. There is the genesis of the facts, and the facts are these. There's a predetermined process to life, and abortion is the wrong thing to do. To stand up, Christian, for the defense of the preborn is what we must do. They are innocent, and God says that we need to defend them. Amen. Thirdly, under this point is the practicality of life. The practicality of it. Life makes sense if you haven't looked around. It's a blessing. I say that lovingly and sarcastically at the same time because we see in our cultures, Europe is terribly under the scourge of this. Russia, the math for Russia's sociology is terrifying. Russians are not making new Russians, and they're losing their culture. Europe is going to be gone. I think it's 2036 or something like that. Europe, the European in Europe will become nearly extinct because they're not reproducing. Children are a blessing. All we hear about is that's so expensive. And, well, we did our budget and we can't afford a kid. Excuse me, who in the world can afford a kid? I don't care how rich you are. You can't afford a kid. It's relative. Because your rich kid's going to want a Ferrari. And my poor kid's going to want a tiny tyke or something. Or a Hot Wheel. Deuteronomy 7:13. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7:13 says, "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb." Genesis 1:31, "Then God saw that everything that he had made, and it was good." It was very good. God says that about children. Third and final point, I'm going to push through. I've got 5 minutes. I'm going for it. Politics in the preborn, number three, is this. The genesis of life. Number one, the morality of life. It is a miraculous thing, but we're talking about the morality of life this way. Unless someone is under demonic influence, think about it. Life, by nature, is precious to us. How can a person exterminate another human life? In murder. I'm not talking war, that's different. And God says so. I'm talking about murder. The morality of life. You say, "Well, I don't know what you mean." How about this? Did you know that Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics are doing everything to keep women from seeing that baby in them with a sonogram? Did you know they're fighting against that? Why? You should see the statistics that once a pregnant girl, woman, sees the sonogram or hears the baby's heart, it's such a tiny, tiny, little, tiny thing, like that big, they change their mind. They say, "I'm going to keep it." Why? Because there's a God-ordained morality to life, ordained by God. See, this is not a political issue, is it? Politicians have inserted their face into our business. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Micah chapter 6, verse 7. Maybe this is you tonight and you're struggling with this. You're scared. I understand that. There's people here who will love you and walk you through and help you. But if tonight you're fearing pregnancy, Micah chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil?" In other words, will God be pleased if I just get religious with what I'm about to do? What if I just talk to God and do a religious act? "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Maybe somebody forced themselves on you. Maybe you were dating somebody, or maybe it doesn't matter what the thing, and you know, "We shouldn't have done this, and I got to get rid of the child." Why should the child and you suffer any further from a mistake when God has a plan for that life and for your life? Forgiveness for you and life for that child. I've done services for women who have had abortions and wound up trying to have closure, where they gave a name to that child and they went forward and they fell on their knees and cried. And these were women from young ages to very old. I was very surprised. And they said, "You know what? 30 years ago, I aborted a child. It was a little boy, and I gave him a name today. And there's closure." But why would you need to suffer that? You don't need to suffer that. Choose life. Always choose life. And when you go into the voting box in a few weeks, choose life. One candidate is against it, one is for it. Crystal clear. I believe as a pastor, if I don't say that, then I have blood on my hands. You may not like what I just said, but I'll stand before God and he'll smile upon me. Think for a moment. Los Angeles Times, you saw this about a month ago. Los Angeles Times in the obituaries posted a key figure in the God is Dead movement of the 60s. He's dead now. He's a theologian. He figured out God died at some point in time. And we're all on our own. And he said if Christianity is ever going to survive, Christianity is going to have to learn how to function without God because he's dead. Guess what? Now he's dead. The guy that said that is dead. And you know what? If he could talk to us tonight, he would say, "Was I wrong? But church, listen. Professing to be wise, they've become fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When God dies in man's thinking, then man turns and kills other men. Because we have no one to answer to. If God is dead, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If God is dead, it's the survival of the fittest. My gun's bigger than yours. What you have, I want. You lose. What's wrong with that? When somebody goes nuts in a theater in Colorado and kills people, and then we have the audacity to say, how could this happen in America? When we've pumped it into that kid's head for 16 years in school, he's nothing but a biological freak, climbed out of a primordial hole, he's an evolutionary byproduct, and it's the survival of the fittest. I'm being sarcastic, but you get my drift? We are a culture of hypocrisy. God is not dead. Your life matters. And maybe tonight, this thing about, and this argument about, is it political, is it a spiritual, is it a religious thing about the preborn child, the unborn child? It's all of the above. It's a moral issue, it's a religious issue, it's a political issue. And we end with this. The genesis of life is the measure of life itself. Isn't it amazing that you and I love life? What kind of a religion or person or people, culture or group would hate life and try to exterminate life? If Islamicists are terrorists to the world, then what would a mother or a father plotting and planning an abortion of the fetus or the child or the preborn or the young, whatever apply you make it, whatever context you're in, wouldn't that child now view its own mother as a terrorist? Coming against it? Coming against him? Coming against her? Whatever your context? Now listen, the measure of life. Listen. God says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. Come, let's talk. Maybe tonight you talk your girlfriend into having an abortion, or your wife. Or maybe you were scared and you said, I just got to do something about this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. God knows that. And he hears and feels your suffering and your pain. And God wants to forgive you and set you free tonight. Do you understand that? This message predominantly tonight was to instruct you in how you should argue and defend and stand for the preborn and vote. But what if it's you tonight? God loves you. And you've been bearing that load. I killed my child. What would he have looked at like? How old would she have been by now? And you've been carrying that load. Let me encourage you right now. According to the scriptures, that baby's in heaven. The Bible makes it very clear. Where there is no knowledge of the law, there is no sin imparted. That child is in heaven. Do you want to see that child again? Can you imagine? Before God Almighty being reunited? You say, I don't know, that's kind of terrifying. In perfection, God wants to lift that load from your heart. And I want you to think about that tonight. Let's pray right now together. And you consider this. Nobody moves. This is a serious moment. There are people tonight, either here or watching right now, the burden on them is crushing them. It's killing them. And you need to be praying, Christian, for those that may be right around you right now. In fact, listen, let's pray. And I'm going to, Father, we just pray. We ask you, Lord, right now. Guys, can you dim the sanctuary lights? Father, I just ask you, Lord God, that you'd work upon the hearts right now of your people. Maybe there's someone here that's not a Christian and they heard about forgiveness, that this message tonight is for them. And they want their sins forgiven and they want to know Jesus. They want to know the power of God. Maybe you're a Christian tonight, but there are issues in your life. It doesn't have to be this topic, but there are things that are just destroying your life. It's crushing you. Tonight is a good night to make reconciliation with God, and then once with God, with yourself. At the foot of the cross, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. You cannot commit a sin so great that Christ cannot forgive. The issue is, will you come? In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, I'm going to ask the worship team to play. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you want to receive healing and forgiveness, I'm going to ask you, listen, Jesus hung on the cross for you publicly. I'm going to ask you to get up from your chair and come up and stand at the foot of these steps. And in a moment, we'll pray together. You could be accepting Christ tonight. Maybe you're rededicating your life tonight. Maybe you're fine with Christ, but it's something about the past. You want to leave it tonight and be set free. You know, be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Jesus said also, to those of you who don't know Christ, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, when the opportunity comes, when you deny me, I will deny you. But if you accept me, acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Why don't you come right now? As this song is played, you make your way. God is speaking to you. You come right now. In a moment, we'll pray together. You come right now.